Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come to your word, you would impress upon us how the work that you have done in the gospel, in saving us from our sins, not just that, in giving us new birth, it means that we are a transformed people, that we represent our Heavenly Father. And in the way we live, in the way we work, those things matter. In the way we handle our money, you are very much involved and interested. It represents your Son, these things. And so teach us your word, Lord. Help us to see the practical implications of the gospel in us. What it means to be a Christian is very tied to our material lives. So take your word this morning, Lord. Impress upon us, transform our holistic lives, not just our thought life, not just our spiritual life, but even the way we live day to day in our workplaces, because we want to be vessels for your glory. We need your Spirit to open our minds to understand and then transform us. So give us your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday I talked about treasure, eternal treasure. Pursue not treasure that is failing, that is ending, where moth and rust can destroy, but lay your treasure up where? In heaven. In eternal things. And this week I want to go even to something more basic, more fundamental. See, in the church, we can have, and we see this often, we can have a tendency to go into one extreme or the other. That's how we are. And so some people get so spiritual and focus so much on just spiritual pursuits that they end up neglecting material things. And you might think that to pursue Christ, to set my mind on Christ, means that I don't care about material things. And that's not biblical either. That's an extreme that is not Christ-like. Things like daily work and provision can be neglected. And it's not biblical. After all, God's word itself says, if a man is not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. And we'll see this repeated theme that the onus of responsibility on work is on the men. No matter what the culture is beginning to say. Men who don't work, that's the primary thing. But it does apply in some senses to even women. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide, and it's male, if any man does not provide for his own family, he is worse than an unbeliever. God takes your work life seriously. So we must be careful. See, we want to not stop emphasizing the eternal. We want to emphasize a Christ-like mindset. But we must not make the mistake of thinking that the ideal Christian life is for this person who only thinks about Bible verses and spiritual things and gospel preaching and is so unconcerned about material things that, you know, they are in some kind of holy cloud. You know, oh, that's the thing to aspire to. No, work is good. Work is godly. It is not right to think that work is a distraction from serving God. Because who invented work? God is the first worker. And He's given us, as part of being in His image, work. Remember, work comes before the fall, before sin enters the world. And so think like this, the Bible scholar who does not work, who is idle, is not to be respected as a spiritual, godly person. That's not biblical. That's a wrong extreme that doesn't come from Christ. The saying, I don't know if you've heard it, that Christians can become so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. And so to help us, we have the example of the Thessalonians and Paul's teaching to the Thessalonians. And they show us, as Paul teaches them, the biblical foundation of the importance of work. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read, the two verses we're going to look at is verse 11 and 12, but I'm going to read from verse 9 to give us context. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Verse 11. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So that's our passage. The Thessalonian church was a church that was highly passionate about spiritual things. Paul commends them. And they were a church, if you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, one of the things that you see often in Paul's writing in these two books is this emphasis on the end of things. They were a church very passionate about end times and the coming of the Lord, which is commendable. But for some in the church, this had become a problem. And thinking about Jesus is coming soon had caused them to start ignoring their work and their material responsibilities. And so their focus was to go proclaim the kingdom. And the mindset might be something like this: isn't there nothing more important than this? The kingdom of God? And studying about end times and the scriptures, what it has to say, and prophecy. And the mindset could also have been, after all, we are in the church and there are Christian brothers and sisters who have plenty and they will support us because we are doing these spiritual things. We have important work to do for the Lord. Now, you can't fault somebody for being passionate like this in one sense, but the other sense is there's a danger that this can become an excuse. Focusing on spiritual things can become an excuse for laziness and idleness. It has been well said in leadership circles that the ministry, Christian ministry, is a great place for a lazy man to hide. I know we're supposed to honor our pastors and, you know, but it is true. Ministry can be a place where a lazy person can easily hide because there's no accountability. And in fact, as is the tendency, this had exactly happened in the church in Thessalonica. There were idle people. Paul talks about the idle. I'll point out some verses later. Paul is not having any of this. He's not going to put up with it. And he addresses those who are ignoring their everyday responsibilities for the sake of spiritual things, as an excuse maybe. And he exhorts them, he charges them to mend their ways. Look at the second book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Verse 10 even, what I just pointed out. For even when we were with you, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You know, but the church is supposed to be a place of socialism, right? Everything belongs to everybody. We need to be compassionate. But that's not the way the Bible portrays compassion even. Yes, we are to be compassionate, but not to the lazy. Not to the ones who have things to do but don't do it and end up being dependent. And he continues. Why, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat? Verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in, and that's the word, idleness. Not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons, it's not we encourage them, not we, you know, talk sweetly to them. He says, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So Paul's not having any of this spiritual talk, right? I'm so heavenly minded and I'm going to have the church support me. He knows that there is idleness at play here. So that's the context of this passage as we come to 1 Thessalonians verse chapter 4 verse 11 and 12. So why is work important? These are the questions that I want to raise. Why is work not optional? Why is work not a distraction but a responsibility before God? Why? we can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12. And Paul gives us two areas to think about. And you have it in your notes. One is, Paul relates work, the first thing, to the Christian life, to our sanctification, to the outworking of Christ's love in us. And I'll show you how. Secondly, he ties work to witness and evangelism. So work in Paul's statements in verse 11 and 12, first is tied to Christian life. Secondly, it's tied to Christian witness. Let's look at the first thing. Work is a necessary part of the Christian's life. Sanctification. And the first thing that I want to point out in the context is this. Work demonstrates Christ's love. You may never have seen this connection. This is the wonderful thing about God's word. Right? And that's why I started at verse 9 and 10. We want to see the context of this chapter. Paul's exhortation for Christians to be industrious, to be productive, it is found in a section about really love, brotherly love. If you read chapter 4, this is a chapter about the Christian life, about behavior. He begins with sexual purity. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And then in verse 9 that we read, he begins to talk about now concerning brotherly love. Christian love. And the idea here is that if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, if God's Spirit is in you, then you have been given the love of God. Right? Romans chapter 5 says, the love of God has been poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, then there is a new affection for God and for God's people that has been placed in your heart. It's a sign of the new birth. You have been, he says, taught by God. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. A verse that explains this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. What is John saying? We can know, we have assurance that we are born again. That we were dead, but now we are alive. How can we know this? If we love the brothers. The evidence of new birth is love. Whoever does not love abides in death. And that's the idea that Paul is bringing out here. You don't need somebody to teach you love. You have been loved by God, and God's love is in you through the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 10, you are already doing this and I urge you to love more. Keep pressing on in this love that God has poured out into your hearts. That's the context. Now, when you think about this, you begin to ask Paul in your mind where you're studying this verse and you're thinking, so Paul, tell me, what does it look like that I love the brethren, right? And you might think he's going to talk about serving, about giving, right? About compassion, about encouragement. These are the ways you love. But what's the first thing he says in verse 11? You see the context. We urge you, verse 10, to do this. Love more and more, verse 11, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands. So what's the first way brotherly love is seen according to Paul in this text as he applies it to the Thessalonian church? Working. Working. Working is a Christian evidence of love. How about that? Did you ever think of it like that? Be busy being productive and you will be showing love. We'll talk about how this makes sense a little later. But the most important thing we need to see is this. The first way that Christ-empowered brotherly love is shown in this passage is work. When you work and mind your business for God's glory, love is demonstrated. So that's the first thing. As we think about work being a necessary part of the Christian life. Work and being productive as a Christian shows the love of God at work in you. That's the first thing that Paul says. And John says what? When you love, you prove that you're really a Christian. Paul here is saying when you work, you prove that you're really a Christian because it shows love. Have you ever thought of this as a mark of assurance of faith? Am I working? Am I productive? That's a Christian virtue. Blows my mind. Now, how much we separate the spiritual and the material, right? And God is saying, no, all of it is mine and my work. Secondly, I want to point out another thing. Not only is work something that demonstrates the love of God in us, work and being productive also is a necessary part of Christian discipleship. Because what does he say in verse 11 at the end? He says all these things, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we did what? Instructed you. Paul is the pastor of this church, the planter of this church. And so he's talking about his pastoral instruction to the church. Part of his pastoral instruction is not just about the Christian life, how to serve Jesus, right? How to be effective in the world, how to understand the Bible, all of those things. But also part of his instruction was what? How to work. We do discipleship in our church. We encourage you in your bulletins every Sunday. We have it printed out. If you want to meet with somebody and be discipled, then do that, because that's part of our commission. To obey all that Christ has commanded. To teach others and learn to obey all that Christ has commanded. Matthew chapter 28. But when we think about discipleship, about Christian instruction, in addition to learning the spiritual things, in addition to learning theology, what the church is, how to serve eternal things, what this tells us is that part of spiritual instruction and discipleship must be the instruction to work. If I'm discipling somebody, then I need to be telling them part of their service to Christ is being productive in the world. It is a misunderstanding to think that to be passionate about God means I'm going to give up everything and depend on God for fairy dust to fall. Manna will fall from the sky, right? And I will do God's work. That's not how God ever really worked. That's not the norm. And really this plays out. As a man, as a woman, you will be most fulfilled when you are being productive. When you're working. I mean, you read Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God gave to Adam and Eve as a unit is what? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and exercise dominion over it. Work the garden. Now yes, there was leadership, man was to lead and the woman was the helpmeet, but both were given that general command. And so obviously, as God's created creatures, when we do what God has made us to do, we will be most fulfilled, right? If I use this musical keyboard to play cricket, I'm not using it for what it was made to do properly, right? And somebody say, you're wasting this valuable piece of equipment. It's the same thing with us as individuals. If I use myself to do or not do what I was created to do, I'm never going to be fulfilled. I'm wasting the image of God in me. And so Paul says, we have instructed you of these things. It was part of our teaching as we planted the church that you ought to work. And you're now in aberration to the teachings of the gospel when you're idle. If you are in Christian relationships that don't ever press the button in your heart to get away from laziness and idleness, you need to get out of those Christian relationships, because they're not discipleship relationships. If your discipleship relationships never charge you to be productive for God, then they are not discipleship relationships, because the whole picture is this, isn't it? They're not gospel. We use this a lot now these days, right? Gospel-centered, gospel-driven. It's not gospel-centered, it's not gospel-driven if it is not charged with productivity for God. The word of the Lord is clear, isn't it? You must be a contributing part of society if you belong to Jesus. We don't prescribe big theological heads and lazy hands. That's not Christ-like. Here's another tip. Lazy people would produce lazy disciples. I met plenty of Christians who are irresponsible, and these are the people that we bump into in ministry. Forgot about in the church. Supposedly the pastors and the leaders. They are irresponsible, they can't hold a job, they don't like submitting to authority, they do things on their own terms, when and if, sort of, basically lazy, just sort of do whatever, right? And they, when you talk to them, may have vast amounts of spiritual knowledge and know such spiritual things that will amaze you. But such people, be clear, such people are not to be respected as spiritual authority. But they must be exhorted to be truly spiritual. Stop being lazy and be productive for Christ. And if these are the leaders in the church, then don't be surprised if the people in the church are also lackadaisical and lazy, right? And this doesn't glorify Christ. We must remember, like I said, Genesis chapter 1, work is a gift from God and even a means of worship. Part of how, now, in our culture, work equals something like puja, right? It can be like that, right? Work itself. People worship work. That's not what I'm saying. But work itself can be a vessel for worship where you can say, this that you have given me, I'm going to do it for you, O Lord, for your glory. And even in the way that I do it, with my attitude as well as the skills that you have given me, I'm going to work not for my boss, not for my company, not for myself and my glory. I'm going to work for you. And a person who does that will be brilliant in the world. Will be commended in the world, right? How can it not be? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do. Oh, but you don't know, yaar, what I'm not in the career that I chose, that I really wanted. That's not the point. He says, what do you have to do right now? What do you have in your... But I get to just come and, you know, lug around speakers on Sunday morning. I don't get to, you know, make announcements. Right? We think that way, right? Whatever you do, whatever God has given you at this point of time, forget about griping that you don't have a more glorious thing, right? Each thing is necessary and given by God. He says, whatever you do, take it and do what? Work heartily with your heart, with your passion. Where does the passion come from? Because you love this thing that you're doing? No, you don't have to love the thing that you're doing. But you love the Savior. He says, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. If you are brimming with love for Jesus, your work, whatever God gives you to do, will be hearty and diligent. You will not have somebody else chasing after you saying, hey, why didn't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why? You say, I want to do it. Right? Work is a gift from God and even a means of worship. So, these are the first preliminary things as we talk about work as a necessary part of the Christian life. It demonstrates Christ's love in us. Secondly, it is a vital part of Christian discipleship. So now we come back to this verse, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And then we ask the broader question. So what does being productive for Christians look like? And Paul gives us three areas. Three things. We see in verse 11, what does work look like? He says, verse 11, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands. These are the three things of a productive Christian life. First thing, productive Christians aspire to live quietly. Now this is a perplexing statement. Because on one hand he's saying, have your ambition. And the second part of that, have your ambition to be quiet. It's like, have an ambition to have no ambition. It makes a little bit confusion, right, in our heads. Be ambitious to be unambitious. Somebody has put it like this. It's a perplexing statement when you just think it at face value. So we must be clear what Paul means. Paul is not saying that Christians must be ambitious to be passive. We're just going to quietly find some farmhouse on far away from people. We're not going to be involved much in people's lives. We're going to exclude ourselves and be passive and try to live a quiet life. That's not. Homesteading is not what Paul is talking about. That's not a biblical thing. In fact, if you think about Paul himself, he of all people kept making a big noise wherever he went. He was not quietly doing things. Every city he went to, the city would turn upside down because of what he did for Christ. So obviously he can't be saying this, right? Jesus himself turned the world upside down by his life. Jesus was not quiet in that sense. That's not what Paul is talking about. A Christian ought to be participating in culture changing things. That's not what we're talking about here. Now the context is different. And really to understand, it comes back to the context of Thessalonians. There were idle people in the church. Some were lazy. And one thing we know about idle people who don't have their minds occupied by work, we know a lot of times idle people seem to be the loudest people, right? You go to a basti or something like that, right? These are the people always talking about something, or they don't have anything to do, right? And so they're the loudest people, the most exuberant, overexcited people you might meet. They have opinions about everything under the sun. So here Paul is talking about the virtue of a productive life. If you aspire to be productive, then you are also aspiring to be quiet because your mind is focused on something important to do. You will not be an overexcitable, idle person. I mean, think about, just with some holy imagination, think about the idle people in the Thessalonian church. They have so much knowledge in their discussions about end times and the coming of Christ and prophecy and speculating this is a sign of this and that is a sign of that. Oh, you know what happened today in the Roman Empire? Christ must be, you know, getting excited. Somebody's trying to do their farming and they run into the farm. Hey, you know what happened? Heated and debates and all of this stuff. Paul's simple exhortation is get busy living, doing something in light of all those things that are maybe even true. And you will lose fanaticism. Busy people don't get overexcited because they have something in the present to do. Aspire to live quietly. The second statement is connected to the first. He says, aspire to live correctly, mind your own affairs. Mind your own affairs. It's a related part of aspiring to live in a quiet way, by minding your own affairs. Have you ever tried to work and do something when somebody is, blabbering? With distractions and idle chatter. I work at home and I do a lot of things at home. I'm studying sometimes, I'm doing woodworking sometimes, some cooking, whatever, right? And we have visitors over. And so I have this lot of times, right? You're trying to do something and somebody, maybe even my daughter, right? Right? And that's the idea. We all experience this at some level. You're trying to do something, you're trying to work at something, and somebody wants to chat about meaningless things. You're trying to make something with your life, and your friend is giving their inputs, their suggestions, criticisms without being asked, right? Have you ever experienced this? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Right? And these are harmless things, but so we know what Paul is speaking of in a broad sense. Paul is reminding us that the greatest hindrances to productivity are the idle. Now we must recognize that in this culture they were not going off to office and working, right? They were people who worked with their hands, agriculture or handicraft or skills, that kind of thing. And so there was always occasion that some of these idle people in the church would come along and, hey, I'm going to hang out with you while you're working today, right? So Paul is reminding us that the greatest hindrances to productivity are the idle. They become the busybodies. That means they have, and he uses this word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. They have time to put their hand in everyone else's business, getting involved in things that are not really their business. They become the gossips. The greatest gossips are the idle. Right? When you have nothing to do, you know everything about everybody else. Right? And you might be sitting with somebody who's trying to work, talking about, oh, you know about that one, and you know about this one, and that one, and this and that and the other. They have time to know the story about everyone else, and know everybody else's troubles and mistakes. Idle people are hindrances to those who are productive because they get in their way, both physically and mentally. There's a difference between genuine concern and being a busybody and a gossip. The idle person easily can become a busybody. So Paul says, be loving. How are you loving? When you live quietly and mind your own business. When you're busy with your work, you don't have time to sit and think about all the problems in everybody else's life, right? And be a destructive person. Be loving. Get busy working. And you'll begin to mind your own business quietly. And the third thing that he says tied to this is, live quietly, mind your own business. Thirdly, work with your hands. In one phrase, Paul, through the Spirit, reveals to us the dignity of work in God's eyes. Be productive with your hands. And this tells us that all work, we need to hear this, all work is God-honoring. Here especially, manual labor. Because our culture says what? You need to have a white-collar job if you really want respect. God says, I'll have none of that. I honor work, whatever it is. We tend to be people who dignify paychecks. If you earn a six-figure salary, wow. I mean, most of us will be like this, right? After church, you meet somebody new, and or two people new. One person is this person who's managing maybe 200 people in an IT firm. The other person says, I wash cars for a living. Where are we going with the wow? Not wow, you wash cars. We'll be wow, you wash cars for a living? Wow, you manage 200 people? Wow, you know? We dignify things automatically by the power and the money behind it. God respects both. Why? Because He respects work, diligent work. And in fact, those who work with their hands, work hard, at the end of the day, they know the fulfillment of work. Their body feels it. Even though you're tired, you feel like you've accomplished something, right? Sometimes you don't get the same kind of fulfillment at a desk job, right? You think, what have I accomplished after a day of my beating my head against this computer screen, right? There is a sense of fulfillment in working with your hands. Christ dignifies all workers who work in whatever they do for His glory. I mean, think about this. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. We looked at verse 23. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. Says this, whatever you do, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I want to use that verse to show us that God, Christ, dignifies all workers who work in whatever they do for His glory. How? Simply because He receives glory in the whatever you do. He doesn't say, oh no, you did that thing, that kind of work, I am going to take less thanksgiving and less glory from you. But oh, you are doing business executive work, I am going to receive. That's not what He says, right? God receives worship from everybody, no matter what they're doing, if they do it for Him, diligently. There is a dignity in all human work that we don't have in our culture. Because we measure things on the horizontal plane. God is equally glorified through the hard-working toilet sweeper as He is through the owner of a car dealership. Do you believe that? There is a dignity in work. Think God's thoughts. We might not respect people because of what they do, but God does. And even when we think about men and women, even if you are a housewife or a working professional, it's irrelevant. What is the text here? Live quietly, mind your own business, work with your hands. Titus chapter 2, Paul tells the women what? Be not idle at home. Be workers. Whatever you do, it doesn't mean you have to take a job. Whatever you do, be productive. Proverbs chapter 31 says the virtuous woman is productive at home. You don't need to have a career in order to be glorifying to God as a woman. That's not what we are talking about here. We're talking about productivity, work. And I would say something like this. In fact, God is more exalted and more glorified when a taxi driver works diligently and honestly than he is if a person earning millions of rupees in a as a CEO of a firm is doing it and there is lies and falsehood in the way they work. Right? God is not looking at what comes out of your work. He's looking at your attitude. He's looking at your diligence. And you're representing Him in the way you work. What does the productive Christian look like? 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Somebody who works with their hands. And we can even generalize this. It doesn't mean you have to do manual labor. But the point is, be productive. Produce something. The productive Christian is not defined by somebody who is wealthy, who has a lot of money. That's not what the Bible is saying. And we'll even see, actually the standard is independence, financial independence. Not wealth, but financial independence. We need to fight the class system and think Christ's thoughts about the dignity of work. Every day, the person who takes the garbage from outside your society is as dignified as you are in your cushy desk job in God's eyes. What does Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28 say? Ephesians 4 verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. God dignifies work. Matthew chapter 6 verse 3 tells us, what about Jesus? He was a worker with his hands. He learned the trade. He was a carpenter. God dignifies work. So, that's the first aspect. I think we've covered a lot in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Now let's look at the second part. So as we look at work, we see it's necessary for the Christian life as being a child of God. Secondly, and briefly, we see that work is a vital part of witness. Look at verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this tells us, as Paul says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. What this tells us is that working people are honorable people. Working Christians are honorable Christians. And the opposite is not true. Idle Christians are not respectable Christians. Again, our thinking of respectability is skewed, right? Now, make no mistake, there is a sense in which whatever you do in the world, unbelievers will not be happy with you. Because you represent Christ, right? Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. But this is talking about a general sense. When you are a productive part of society, one of the reasons as Christians to be productive is so that you may live, and literally the language that Paul is using, be in good form with outsiders. That you may live in good form among outsiders. You will win their respect. They will see you as honorable. Why is it important that we need to be living and walking properly before outsiders? Is it so that they can be impressed by us? So that they can tell us how good we are? No, it is a gateway for us to give the gospel. Paul is saying, when you as you live in this world as an ambassador for Christ, don't give unbelievers, don't give outsiders reason to disrespect you by your idleness and to disrespect the gospel because of the way you work. And think about this. Let's tie it to love as Paul began this. This is a way to be loving. Work is a way to be loving. Think about it. Outsiders are far more likely to listen to the gospel through someone they respect than someone they don't respect, right? They're far more... The possibility of them listening to you is far more likely if you are not just constantly borrowing money from everybody than if you are working with your hands and earning your keep, right? Is it reasonable? Of course it is. If you love the lost, this is part of the love of Christ in you. Paul is saying, be productive in society so that they are able to respect you and listen to what you have to say about Christ. If there are spiritual minded people who are idle and are mostly dependent on others, and this has become the form of ministry among many people, right? This is a bad witness if you're always just borrowing money. The world will not understand your message. It will be garbled because they cannot respect you. It's like this. Suppose you come to my house and I invite you for a meal. And I take vegetables, no salt, no seasoning, nothing. I put it in the pot and boil it. Meat, vegetables, whatever. I cook it, I boil it, and then put it in front of you. Is it food? Yeah, it's food. Will you eat it by choice? Yeah, but you're not going to enjoy doing it, right? It's the same thing with the gospel. The seasoning of the gospel, the meaning of the gospel is lost. When the truth is there, you can tell Jesus died for your sins. But if they look at your life, there's no seasoning. There's no reason. There's no compelling reason for them to long for Christ, right? They'll look at you. What good are you? Why should I listen to you? I work, I earn, I support my family. And you are idle, you're not doing anything in life. And you're telling me that my life is messed up and I need Jesus. This doesn't make any sense to me. You see? You're a burden to society. Why are you telling me I need Jesus? You need to work. It's reasonable. So Paul says, so that you may walk. Work with your hands so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Simply sitting around contemplating grand spiritual things is not a compelling picture of the gospel. Think about Christ. He's a deliverer who works for his people. Obviously, the people who he delivers will be productive themselves. And we must represent him honorably. So that's the first aspect of this. The work is a vital part of the Christian witness. Working people are honorable people in the world. Working Christians are honorable people. Secondly, at the end of verse 12, we see that being financially independent is a gospel virtue. Being financially independent is a gospel virtue. How does he end this passage? He says, work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that first you may walk properly before outsiders, and secondly and lastly, what? Be dependent on no one. Be dependent on no one. Are there needy people that the church needs to support? Absolutely. But there is a difference between those who don't have money because they cannot earn money. Maybe they're unemployed and they have not been able to find a job for a long time, but they're searching. Maybe they have physical disabilities or health issues. These are the people that the church needs to support. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the idle who are not looking for work. And we need to be careful as a church that we are people of all people. Church people are the ones who want to love and serve others, right? We need to be careful in how we look at even compassion, that we are not creating dependence. I've had this happen even in our church as a few years ago, right? There were young fellows who came and I was trying to disciple them, and then all of a sudden he asked me for some money. I said, okay, you know, I need rent money and all that. But then it became a pattern. Every few months he would come and ask for money. And I said, what are you doing to earn your money? And it was just, he was becoming dependent and realized this is like a lottery. I have to come and ask the church and I get pocket money, you know. That's not the kind of dependency we want to create. A biblical idea is we want to help people who can to get on their feet and work. The ultimate picture is for the Christian who can work to be dependent on no one. And being not dependent on anyone leads you to be able to then help others. In fact, what did we read in Ephesians chapter 4? Let the thief no longer steal and work with his hands, so that when what he does he can share with others rather than be dependent on others. That's the Christian virtue of independence. So in the church, laziness, idleness can become a burden. And we see this among the so-called spiritual. They begin to rely on the kindness of God's people. And we need to realize that just because God's people support, and I have this sense, I've grown up in the church, I've seen people give and support us, my family, even in ministry. And I realize that a lot of times they're not supporting because they have a lot of money, they're supporting because they love the Lord, and it is a stretch for them financially as well, right? And part of love is to see, I've come to a place where I can work, I'm not going to be idle, I'm going to support myself, and I'm easing the burden on the brethren in the church. It's a form of love. Being independent financially, getting my financial matters in order. It lightens the load on the church. It's part of brotherly love. I mean, even Paul himself exemplified this. Look at the same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As of all the people who could actually demand, because as a Christian worker, he could say, you need to support me because I'm working hard for the gospel. But what does Paul say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. He says, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, our holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you to his kingdom. Paul made tents as a profession. He says, in the day I worked, I made tents, I earned money, so that in the night I could preach the gospel without depending and being a burden on you. He's an example of financial independence. So the church must teach and encourage financial independence. Even in charity, the best thing we can do is a long-term solution to help people get on their feet. The best social work is empowering social work. Not one that engenders dependence. So, is work important? It's vital, isn't it? It's a part of the Christian life. Do you desire to glorify Christ? It will show in your work. Do you desire to love the brethren? It will show in your work. Do you love the lost? It will show in your work. Are we getting the point? Glorify Christ. And that's why I titled this, The Gospel Importance of Church, of Work. The Gospel Importance of Work. If you love the gospel, then you will be productive for Christ's sake. Men, women, and again, it's not about what work you do. It is about being productive for the glory of Christ. Are we clear? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You are our Father, in fact. And sometimes you stand us up and you speak to us straight. You tell us what is wrong and what we need to do in order to live rightly. We thank you even for the words that we've sung, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. So even these things, even the practical admonition to work, ultimately, for your glory, is empowered by you. So we seek you this morning. We pray for us as a church. Help us to continue to be eternally minded. and in the money that you give us, the means that you give us, help us to invest treasure in eternal things. But also, Lord, help us to be a church, a fellowship that empowers and encourages people to be productive for God's sake. To be additive influences in society that you've placed us in. Help us not to give in to the culture and take the path of least resistance. The least that I can do to get by, I will do. But help us to see that you are our Lord, and for you, we heartily do everything that you place before us because we want to glorify you as our Lord and we seek your reward. May we be seen to be people, because we love Christ, who abandon themselves to every pursuit, a passion, with a single-minded devotion to the task that you give us. Whether it's our work in our jobs, whether it's our work at home, in the raising of our children, whatever it is, Lord, may we be hearty workers. And because of us being hearty workers, and in the things that, the rewards that come out of it in this world, help us to be generous with what you give us. And in all of this, may we be seen as people, even by outsiders, who are respectable, who are worth listening to, because of our integrity, because of our diligence. May we let your light shine in us, and people see your work and give glory to the Father in heaven. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the transforming gospel that makes lazy, dead sinners into productive, glorifying saints. How wonderful you are, Lord Jesus. We thank you in your name. Amen.